Hello, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is Father Mike O'Connor introducing this week Monsignor Dominic Fulham, who will speak to us about the great gift of God's mercy.
Good evening, everyone. I want to say a big thank you to the music ministry for doing such a beautiful job. I'd like to start us off with a scripture passage to get us going on the theme of even now returning to the Lord and the Lord's mercy during this year of mercy. I just realized, though, that my eyes are worse than I ever thought. I brought my Bible from college, and I could see things back then that I can't see now. All right. This is from Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came up and asked him, "Lord, when my brother wrongs me, how often must I forgive him? 7 times? No, Jesus replied, not 7 times. I say 7 times 7 times. That is why the reign of God may be said to be like a king who decided to settle accounts with his officials. When he began his auditing, one was brought in who owed him a huge amount. As he had no way of paying it, his master ordered him to be sold, along with his wife, his children, and all his property in payment of the debt. At that, the official prostrated himself in homage and said, 'My Lord, be patient with me and I will pay you back in full.' Moved with pity, the master let the official go and wrote off the debt." Let's stop there and come back in just a moment. The New Testament, we all know, likes to compare Christians to a certain fluffy, white, gentle animal. Which animal is that? That's a sheep. Yeah, that's a sheep. Now, I know Jesus is God and everything, but I'm not 100% sure that Jesus picked the right animal for all of us. For the next few minutes, I wanted you to think of yourself not as the darling little mascot of the Serta Perfect Sleeper, but instead maybe think of some other animal a little more true to life. I started thinking, well, maybe I'd go with dogs. My parents' dog bit me last week to the point of drawing blood. They have this yappy little chihuahua. Its name is Prince, and I thought I was the prince, but until Prince came along, a rescue dog, I realized that, you know, now he rules the house and I can't go anywhere near him or he growls. So we're like dogs maybe, you know, I think chihuahuas or pit bulls, and maybe every now and then you come across a nice Labrador retriever. But then I said, you know, that doesn't quite get to the fact that we all do have something in common. That shows the differences, the different temperaments that we have. Maybe the ideal animal that would show who we are, not the sheep, but perhaps a porcupine. A porcupine trying to huddle together with the rest of the other porcupines to have warmth in the middle of a winter night. We may need each other, but at the same time, the closer that we get to one another, the more that we keep hurting one another with our sharp quills. There are two undeniable truths about life as a Christian. The first is that we are called to love one another. The second is that every one of us is a sinner. That means that you and I are called to love sinners. We are called to love people who are imperfect, people who will fail, who are selfish, who will let us down, who will do things we don't like. People who will hurt us. We are called to love a bunch of porcupines with their sharp quills. What we sometimes forget is that we are porcupines too, and we have quills of our own. We forget that we too are sinners. The reaction of some who get poked a few times too many is to wander off into that dark and cold night and freeze to death in their isolation. But Christ has given us an alternative. The alternative is mercy, to show mercy, to follow the example of God in whose image and likeness we are made, and to forgive. To forgive each other for the pokes that we receive and ask forgiveness for the pokes that we give. This allows us to stay together. This allows us to make it through that cold, dark winter night. In his parables, Jesus points out the gap between God and our faith. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus, the face of the mercy of God, the Pope says, speaks about the kingdom. He preaches the height to which we are called, and as well we know that we can look up and see just how far we have to go. Peter asks Jesus in the Gospel passage I just read, "How many times must I forgive? How many times?" And then Peter, you know how Peter is, he's impetuous. He wants to give the answer before even listening to what Jesus has to say. He says, "Seven times?" And he thinks, "Wow, I'm doing great. I have taken what the common teaching of the rabbis is." The common teaching of rabbis at the time was three times. Three times you were supposed to forgive someone else. This is what Rabbi Jose ben Yehuda said. He said, "If a man commits an offense once, they forgive him. If he commits an offense a second time, they forgive him. If he commits an offense a third time, they forgive him. The fourth time, they do not forgive." So Peter said, you know, hey, I am being generous here. I'm saying forgive seven times. I'm doubling the three. I'm adding yet another. I'm giving that perfect number of seven. That would be the perfect amount. And the response of Jesus is to say that having a number is absurd. Some translations have 70 times, seven times. Some translations say seven times, seven times. Some say 77. All of them point to the fact that we are to forgive ultimately an unlimited number of times. And that is a difficult teaching for us to hear. We want to hold on to our anger. We want to remember the times when others have poked us. Sirach says that the sinner hugs his anger. The sinner hugs wrath and anger tightly. And we often don't want to let go of people's trespasses, their offenses against us. Robert E. Lee, after the Civil War, visited this woman in Kentucky. And she took him to the remains of a large oak tree in front of her house. And she cried bitterly that its limbs and its trunk had been destroyed by Union artillery fire. She looked to Lee. She wanted Lee to say something comforting to her, something condemning the North, or at least just sympathizing with her loss of this tree. And after a brief silence, Lee said to her, "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget about it. Cut it down and forget about it. It is better to forgive the wrongs of the past than to allow them to remain, to let bitterness take root, and to poison the rest of our lives." Consider Psalm 136, the refrain that we hear again and again in that psalm, "For his mercy endures forever." Not only in history is God merciful, but throughout all eternity, his mercy endures. To emphasize that we must be merciful as the Father is merciful, that we must forgive without limit, Jesus tells that parable that I began, the parable that says, yes, he forgave that servant from his large debt. Here we go back with the glasses thing. "And moved with pity, the master let off the official and wrote off the debt. But when that same official went out, he met a fellow servant who owed him a mere fraction of what he himself owed. He seized him and throttled him, 'Pay back what you owe.' His fellow servant dropped to his knees and began to plead with him, 'Just give me time and I will pay you back in full.' But he would hear none of it. Instead, he had him put in jail until he paid back what he owed. When his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were badly shaken. They went to their master to report the whole incident. His master sent for him and said, "You worthless wretch, I canceled your entire debt when you pleaded with me. Should you not have dealt mercifully with your fellow servant as I dealt with you?" So when the word get back to the king, he reinstates this official's original penalty, his original debt. The point is, in this parable of Jesus, is that we often find it difficult to forgive even little things, yet we expect God to forgive us all the time. We expect that even now we can return to the Lord, and we are called to do just that. But our faith indeed is about the encounter with the Lord Jesus, who is the embodiment of God's mercy. Mercy has a name, and the name of mercy is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is the revelation of God's love for us in a definitive way. Whoever sees Jesus has seen the Father. The signs that he works, especially those in favor of sinners, in favor of the poor, in favor of the marginalized and the sick, the suffering, those are all meant to teach us mercy. Everything in him speaks of mercy, and nothing in him is without compassion. The mercy of God is not this abstract idea, but it's a concrete reality by which he shows his love as of a father, as of a mother, as of a parent for their very own child. When people are unable to forgive themselves, they'll often come to me and talk about it, and I will say to them, "Look, if your child did what you did, would you be able to forgive your child?" And they say to me, "Well, yeah, of course I could." And so I say, "Well, then do you think you're more merciful than God? Because you must think that if you think he can't forgive you for having done the same thing. You know how to forgive your children. Obviously, the Father wants to forgive you in like manner, and not only in like manner, but far beyond your ability to forgive, billions of times more than you're able to forgive. Mercy is the ultimate and supreme act by which God comes to meet us. Mercy is the bridge that connects God and man. Scripture says, of course, that God is a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and unbounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It's not only the action of the Father, it is his very being, his very nature, because it is a measure for determining who his true children are. We are called to show mercy because mercy has first been shown to us. Pardoning offenses becomes the clearest expression of merciful love, and for Christians, it is the obligation that from which we cannot excuse ourselves. And I don't say that it's easy. It is not easy to forgive sometimes. How hard it can be. And yet pardon is that instrument which has been placed into our feeble hands to attain peace of heart, to let go of anger and of wrath and of violence and revenge, that we might live joyfully, that we might have true joy. As I said, mercy must be embodied. Mercy must be embodied, and of course, Jesus is its fullest embodiment. But we also, made in the image of likeness and likeness of God, are to be merciful. And we are never more joyful than when we can show mercy, when we can do the work of God. That is the very foundation of the life of the church. Our credibility is on the line, and our credibility is measured in how we show mercy and how we show compassionate love. We have the responsibility of being a living sign of the Father's love in the world. Wherever there are Christians, Pope Francis says, wherever there are Christians, that we ought to find an oasis of mercy. God's mercy is offered to you and to me. And it is not a sign of weakness by any sense of the word. It is the mark of his omnipotence. His goodness prevails over punishment and destruction. On the cross, those words of his, "Forgive them, Father, they do not know what they are doing," is the supreme expression of mercy. It shows us just how much mercy God can have. It was the power of mercy that there on that cross defeated the evil one. The same is true of us. When we show mercy, we are powerful. God is all powerful, but we are powerful when we are merciful. I think of the image that is probably on the minds of many of the adults in this room who think of Pope St. John Paul the Great, St. John Paul II. That image of him in the prison visiting Mehmet Ali Agca, the man who tried to assassinate him. Whenever I want an icon of mercy, whenever I want to realize just how concrete mercy ought to be expressed, I think of that. Surely I think of the cross first and foremost, but in my lifetime, that to me is an image of such great mercy and hope. How often do we even speak of mercy? It comes up in the text of the Mass all the time, for sure. It comes up in our readings, but talking about it with one another makes us uneasy. We want justice. We want to focus on getting what is rightfully ours. But mercy is what makes the future full of hope, a future that we can look forward to. In God, these two things are not two sides of the same coin. In God, his justice is mercy. Pope Francis has called us during this year of mercy to rediscover the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. The corporal works of mercy, what are they? Things like feeding the hungry have to do with the bodily needs of one another, clothing the naked, giving drink to the thirsty, burying the dead, visiting the imprisoned, welcoming the stranger, healing the sick. And then we are called as well to the spiritual works of mercy, counseling the doubtful, instructing the ignorant, admonishing sinners, comforting the afflicted, forgiving offenses and bearing patiently those who would do us ill. Those as well as praying for the dead and the living. Those are spiritual works of mercy. The Pope talks about in his encyclical, or the bull that initiated this year of mercy, there are steps to dispose ourselves to mercy. The first is to listen to God's word. Something we do at every Mass, but something we ought to make time for, especially during the Lenten season, bringing some of God's word into our daily lives. Then meditating on that word, and in that meditation, contemplating the mercy of God. What would we do were Christ at work in us in this given situation to show his mercy? And then adopting that as our lifestyle. The privileged encounter with the mercy of God is the return to God that we are called to in the sacrament of penance. Come back to me with all your heart. Even now, come back to me. When we humans judge, we see only the surface, but the merciful Father, who never gives up on us, sees the soul. The priest in the sacrament of penance is the servant of the mercy of God. Every confessor must accept the faithful who come to him like the father who accepts that prodigal son who has gone off and who has squandered everything, squandered away his inheritance. And this becomes the source of new life. Mercy is the source of new life. Mercy is the test of love that endures. The priest begins his absolution with God, the Father of mercies, and concludes with, and I absolve you from your sins. The assurance of the sacrament of reconciliation or confession is that God truly does forgive us. He doesn't just forgive in general, he forgives Father Dominic Fulham, the sinner, the greatest of sinners. He forgives us. We expect it, we plan on it, we hope for it. When faced with the gravity of sin, God responds with the fullness of his mercy, and it gushes forth from him. It is poured out on us like the morning dew. Mercy is the proof of love, as I said, and it will always conquer any sin, always stronger than sin. And no one can place limits on the love of God. Yet Jesus tells us that if we admit we are sinners, if we experience the forgiveness of God, if we know his reconciliation with the Father, then we should not be unbending towards others who need our forgiveness. And that's where we fall short. We take it, but we don't necessarily want to give it out. In fact, in the Lord's Prayer, our forgiveness by God is not a blanket forgiveness. It's not the guarantee we tend to think it is. We say, forgive us our sins or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And when we hear that in our ear, as we forgive those who trespass against us, we think, as do it while you forgive us while we go around forgiving other people. Not what it's saying. It's not saying, you, God, forgive me as I go around forgiving other people. It's in the like fashion, in the same way that I forgive, in the same measure that I forgive. Forgive me of my trespasses in the way that I forgive others. We're giving God permission to be stingy with his forgiveness if we choose to be stingy with ours, at the same time to overflow with forgiveness as is his nature, but we're asking him to do it in accordance with the way that we do it. Our forgiveness from him, we say, be measured back in the same measure with the same measure we've used. So we should be generous. We should be absolutely bonkers with our forgiveness, because that's what we expect God to do with us. Before I conclude, I'd like to mention Mary, local parish nearby called the Mother of Mercy, because that's who she is. She's the Mother of Mercy incarnate. She's our mother too. So we are united with him who is mercy. She's a loving mother to all, and she's moved by compassion and goodness. With her, we look upon the face of mercy. We look upon Christ Jesus. When she says in the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, his mercy is from age to age or generation to generation to those who fear him, we too are part of that generation to generation. We are too are part of Mary's prophetic word. Today, right now, even now, is the opportune time to change our lives, to allow our hearts to be touched, to allow that overflowing mercy of God to wash over us as it did in our baptism, but now through the sacrament of penance and now through our own sharing in mercy with others. This is the time to accept the invitation to conversion. And I ask you to think for a few moments, is there someone you need to forgive? Because you need to make it concrete. Not just Jesus, not just Pope John Paul, St. John Paul II, you need to make mercy concrete because it's made concrete for you. Is there someone you need to ask to forgive you? Is there someone you need to pardon? Is there someone that you need to go to, and I'm talking God here, and seeking pardon from him? If you answered yes to any of those questions, don't let another moment go by. Even now, God's mercy is with us. Even now is the appropriate time. Don't let a day pass without saying, I'm sorry, or forgive me, or I forgive you. Don't be afraid to enter the confessional and be renewed. Come back to the Lord with all your heart. And as for me, fellow porcupines, I am a sinner. I have poked people with my quills. And for that, I have been received mercy, and I am sorry. For any pokes that you may have received from me somewhere along the way, I assure you that I seek your forgiveness. And for any pokes that came from you, well, of course, I offer forgiveness because I have been so immeasurably forgiven.